So I am Brian. For those who don't know me, the last time I was here, I guess, was over 3 years ago. But the first time I came here was 13 years ago. 13 years ago, I was a 20-year-old. I wasn't a man yet. I was definitely a boy. But God got me to come to church probably the only way he possibly could get me to go to church, and that was a beautiful blonde girl. That was what brought me here. And if you don't know her, that's Karina. That's now my wife, and she was the pastor's daughter. So I grew up in a traditional church, and like so many people in my generation, we grow up in the church. We do the things we're supposed to do, the parents tell us to do, and then we get to make our own decisions. And we're so wise, we're so knowledgeable, and we leave church. That's kind of what's gone on with the generations around my age, millennials and Gen X and on the line. But anyways, I came here and culture shock.
Wow.
Like complete culture shock. Like singing songs. Like I thought, you know, there's Christmas songs, but what's Christian music? You know, it was all very foreign to me. But then the message would come, and I would get to see Eldon preach the message and preach the truth, and then I get to hang out with him on Sundays and see he's just a weird, ordinary, normal and weird at the same time. Does that explain him?
Okay.
But you know, I would see him. I would see him mess up. I would see him be real, and then I would see him be vulnerable. And the message really started to reach me. And it took years. It took years for me. I mean, I came to church with poor intentions, really. I didn't come to church to please God. I came to church to appease my then girlfriend, right? I didn't come with good intentions, but hearing the truth really made a change in me, and it really started to move me. And I started to serve on the church board here. And when I was serving on the church board, oh, that building over there was just a concept. Like, it's amazing to come here and actually see it taking form. Like, that's so cool, coming from where I've been gone for so long. So if you weren't aware, WCBC has a satellite church. About a little over 3 years ago, I guess long before that, even, God started really planting the seed in my heart. And he's like, okay, we live in Granville. So if you don't know where that's at, it's about a 45-minute drive from here. It's where I grew up. It's where my family and friends live. And I was loving hearing the truth of God's word here and the things that this church was doing. But God was just like melting my heart, saying, what about people back at home? What about the people in your community, Brian? So with great faith, it took a whole lot of faith to step out and start a church. We opened a building, really no plan in mind, and the building was like a storefront downtown, similar to what you'd see here in Walnut. The size of it was maybe like if you take the stage area and on down, that's probably about the area of the storefront that we were working with. And that was great. We started to reach people and we baptized people, and it was really an amazing experience. Then obviously we ran into COVID. And with the pandemic, it's like, well, this tiny space, we can't really use it. So we started to do stuff online, and then it was like, well, that's okay, that's all right. But then we met in the parks in the summer. We were in the park, and we had this amazing opportunity to come before us. There was another church in Granville that was basically closing. They had less than 10 people coming every Sunday, traditional church, and it's an old kind of chapel, 100 years old. But they came to us and they're like, hey, you guys are really vibrant and alive. Would you guys be interested in purchasing this church? And we were like, yeah, 100%. Awesome. Like, praise God. Just the way he's moved and crafted and worked and created and just bent his hand in everything. And so we got this old church building. We had to paint and redo it and everything. But it's really an incredible experience. And we're over 3 years into it. Actually, this month we were celebrating 3 years as a church. And it's so awesome. And so what kind of, I started looking at things in the Bible. You know, three is a big number in the Bible. You know, it's you know, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. There's so many threes that it's crucial and important in the Bible. I'm like, I'm going to look for something about three, because that's how in-depth, that's how creative I am. I start thinking of things like that. But where it took me was Luke chapter 13, verse 1. And this is where it led me to. This number three. And so it says, now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And what you got to know at the time of Jesus, what people thought about God was what I would almost explain as karma. That they believed that if you did good things would come back to you. If you did bad things, you would receive God's judgment upon you. Bad things would come upon you. And so they're kind of asking about this idea because there were these people that had been punished by Pilate. They had been used in the sacrifices and things and kind of weird things. And some of God's people got punished that way. There's also a tower that fell down and killed these people. And the first thinking that came to mind was, what did they do wrong to deserve that? And so Jesus is speaking on this, and he says, do you think that these Galileans who were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Are those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So then he told this parable. Jesus followed this, right? He's basically telling these people, like, they're not more guilty than you are. You are all guilty. You are all equally guilty. You are seen unrighteous in the eyes of God. Jesus is trying to show them there is no, like, good, there's no bad. There's just because this tower fell on these people doesn't mean they did something wrong. You're all equally guilty. But here Jesus tells this parable. He says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Oh, no. You know, I've been doing this preaching, this pastor thing for 3 years. It's like, I better get going. Is there fruit? We're running out of time. Right? And obviously, it's not a literal 3 years, of course. But there is this concept here that I find increasingly important to recognize and to realize. And that's that God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. God is a God of unlimited patience with us. But there is a final chance. This chance we have on this earth to repent. And by repent, it's not some crazy religious term, something that you have to do something absolutely outlandish. It's the idea that I'm living my life for myself and this world and living in sin, and I'm going to stop. I'm going to recognize what I'm doing is hurtful. I'm going to turn and live for God. I'm going to give my life and my heart to Jesus instead. And that idea of repent isn't something that we just do once. What Jesus is talking about is that it's repeatedly, it's daily, it's recognizing, constantly examining your life and seeing the directions you're going and recognizing when you're going down that path again. And you know what, Lord, I need to repent again. I need your forgiveness again. I don't want to abuse your grace. But I need it. And there's this idea here that there's a point where if we're not producing fruit, if we are still living our lives in sin, if we're still living our lives against God, if we're not willing to give our heart to Jesus, there is a final chance. We don't get to live forever here. We all, our bodies will perish and die. Our opportunity to repent, our opportunity to give our hearts to Jesus, it's not forever. It's a very short time here that we have the opportunity to repent and give our hearts to Christ. And Jesus shows us that here. And it's super easy. It's really easy to just start going to church. And I've only been doing it for 3 years, but I could see it already happening where it's not turning into this exciting new thing and really working and putting wholehearted. It's really easy to turn into a routine and a habit. And you're not even really producing fruit. You're just doing things out of routine. And I think it's so crucial for us as Christians to examine, are we producing fruit? Have we actually repented? Probably should be our first question. Have we given our lives to Jesus? Once we've done that, are we actually producing fruit? And so what I saw what I heard a lot when I was starting another church in Putnam County was why another church, Brian? Like that's just foolish, right? The churches that are going already are already kind of empty, you know. And there's already options for people. Why another church? Why do this thing? Why even go that way? And it was so painfully clear in my heart that people weren't receiving the gospel. People weren't receiving the truth. There's an organization called Rural Home Missionary, Rural RHMA, Rural Home Missionary, maybe, I can't remember the last, what the A stands for. Association, thank you. And so what they put out a graph, it actually showed in 2010, they had statistics, and they were like, these counties that need to be reached with the gospel message. It said they kind of highlighted the counties in the whole United States that were 5% or less born-again Christians. 5% or less counties in the United States that were less than 5 born-again Christians, and Putnam County was on there. And it's like I knew. I saw it. I knew it. I felt it, and I heard God speaking to me. These people need to be reached. So I had this kind of backyard mission going on, all right? And there's these so many things that we've gone through in the past 3 years, obviously a pandemic. Church went online, like I know it did here too, and online was fine. It was okay. You know, I mean, there's a big debate amongst Christians now. Is online church really church? And I think it's fine, in my opinion. I think online church is fine, but I thought of it kind of this way. Last year, my wife was on bed rest for, I think, 68 days with our third child. She wasn't on bed rest at home. She was on bed rest in the hospital down in Peoria at OSF. And because of the pandemic and the COVID restrictions, I was the only one who was able to go see her in person. I was her only visitor allowed in the hospital. Now, we have a 6 and almost 8-year-old boy, at that time 5 and 7. At home, not able to see their mom. So it was awesome. It was like, praise God, thank you, Lord. We got FaceTime now. You know what I mean? That was so cool. That was so great to have. I think even like 5 to 10 years ago, that wasn't really possible, right? That wasn't even a thing. You think back, like it's not that long ago that we could just speak to each other on the phone. We had FaceTime. That was great. But you ask my wife, did that replace being with my kids in person? No, it didn't. No, that didn't replace it. I mean, it was good. That was all that they could possibly do at that moment. And I get it. If you can't come to church, if you're immunocompromised and maybe you're just not physically able to get up and go to church, that's a good substitute, right, for some people. But that shouldn't be what church is, if you're honestly asking me. We should have this great desire to be together, to be around each other, to do this thing together. In Romans chapter 1 verse 12, Paul's writing to the Romans before he'd ever seen them, right? Paul hadn't planted this church. He just knew there were Christians in Roman, or there were Christians in Rome, and he's writing to them. And in Romans chapter 1, we'll go to verse 11. I guess you should be used to, you're used to Eldon, right? You should be used to backing up a little. Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You see that? You see that mutual part? It's kind of tough to be mutually encouraged if we're not seeing each other, if we're not doing life together. If you're just showing up to church and walking out the doors without speaking to people, being in part of small groups, being engaged and involved in different missions and areas, it's kind of hard, right? This isn't a spectator sport. Church isn't. This is the idea that we mutually encourage, we mutually do life together, we mutually do church together. And what I had experienced in my life, it was really easy for me through the early years of going to this church. I lived so far away. I was so far removed from my community and drive to church. It was like that drive almost kind of changed me. right? I would drive and I'd be a Christian on the way on the drive there. I'd like morph into a Christian on the way to church, and then when I left church, I became an undercover Christian. There's no such thing as an undercover Christian, is there? I couldn't find it in the Bible where it says just hide your faith, right? Actually, it says the opposite. It says don't cover the light with the lamp with a don't cover it. You know, it should be like a city on the hill. And what it allowed me to do is live a double life. And that was no Christianity at all. This should be this thing that's we participate in and we are mutually encouraged. But to back to the to this idea of we only have this one opportunity, honestly, for this thing. I want you to know that one of Satan's greatest strategies, I think we think of Satan, if you think of Satan, sometimes you think of really dark, scary things like, it's Halloween, isn't it? That's what's great. Yeah, he sneaks in like witchcraft, Harry Potter. That's great. And Satan's greatest strategy is to sneak in these types of things. One of Satan's greatest strategies is to convince you that it can wait till tomorrow. It can wait. One of Satan's greatest strategies is to convince you that now is not the time. You don't have to give your life to Jesus now. You can wait. It's a little bit awkward and weird. It should feel natural, and it doesn't, right? You can wait to give your life to Jesus. Now is not the time, Brian. You don't need to start a church now. You're so busy. You have family. You're going to be retired, in 20 years. You can start the church when you have more time. One of Satan's greatest strategies that you need to be aware of is he is going to try to convince you that it can be tomorrow. It can be later. You can put it off. But what Jesus tries to show us here in this parable is there is a time when there is no fruit. He cuts the tree down. There is a final judgment. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, I'm probably going to back up, actually, now that I said that. It's a favorite for people doing kingdom work and missionary work. We're at verse 35. Yeah, that'll work. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, that's so crucial. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into his harvest field." You have to see here how Jesus worked. How his heart was moved. Jesus didn't just walk about this earth with blinders on. Right? Jesus would see people. He would see people. And not only did he see people when he walked this earth, he sees you and me. And he doesn't just see us. He is then moved. It says to like basically the Hebrew text or the Greek text is trying to talk about is in his guts. Like he felt it in his gut, this deep sense of pity and compassion on people. And that moved him to bring about healing and to reach them and teach to them and preach to them and do something about it. You want to change the world? You want to know what really changes the world? Obviously Jesus and the gospel message. But there's these three things. That we need to do what Jesus does. We need to take notice. We need to go walk about with eyes wide open around this, our daily lives. I hear stories a lot of people who aren't quite aware of what goes on even at their next door neighbors. I talked to a principal of one of our schools in Putnam County, and during COVID, he actually had to do some home visits or bring school supplies to home, and he said, eye-opening experience. Actually seeing the homes that some of these children are living in. You see them show up to school and misbehave and be naughty, but you don't realize what's going on at home. There's a reason for their behavior. We need to walk through and daily with eyes open. But it can't stop there, right? How many times do we read a news line and it's like, oh, that stinks for them, but that's halfway across the world. The next part is that we need to take pity on them. We need to be moved to a place of compassion. And this is how often God works in your life. If he breaks your heart for something, he probably wants you to do something about it. We see it. We take notice. We take pity. Then we take action. We use our eyes. We use our heart. And then we use our hands. That's how you make impact. That's how you change the world. And Jesus was so incredibly good at this. And Jesus says, right, he says these people were being harassed and they were helpless. And when Jesus would notice the crowds. And the thing I want you to know is, were they lacking church in Jesus' day? They had a whole lot of church. Right? They had a whole lot of church. They had a whole lot of rules. They had scribes. They had priests. They had Pharisees. They had experts in the law. They had a whole lot of church going on. But what did Jesus see? Helpless and harassed people. He saw helpless and harassed people. What he saw when Jesus looked at the church, he almost, as Darth Vader once famously quoted, "I find your lack of faith disturbing." Right? Luckily, Jesus' response wasn't to force choke somebody. But what Jesus wanted to show people is that true faith, it's not an if-then experience. It's not if you clean up your life, then you can come to church. It's not if you follow the rules, if you dress accordingly, if then you can get Jesus. Right? And as I saw how your church functions, it's how I wanted my church to function as I started it, is I don't want anybody to come in here and feel judged. I want anybody here to feel less than. I don't want anybody to think that I'm something better than they are, because I'm really not. I will be very open. I am a very broken person a lot of the time. I'm constantly seeking repentance from God. I'm constantly making mistakes. I resonate with Paul. I do the things I don't want to do. You know what I mean? I feel that, brother. But I want people to come here and not feel judged. I want people to come to church and not feel harassed. I want people to know they don't need to meet some sort of set of standards and then they receive Jesus. The thing about Jesus is he cleans his fish after he catches them. He doesn't say clean yourself and then come to me. Jesus cleans his fish after. So we're left with this heartbreaking reality. There are fields of crops ready for harvest and not enough workers. Heartbreaking. The idea that there is this harvest that is just going to waste. It's perishing, it's dying, it's just falling off the stalks, laying there, waiting for somebody to collect it. Not enough workers. That's a story that really can resonate with us today, huh? Any small business, any business anywhere, right? We just don't want, where are the workers at? I want to tell you, WCBC, I want to mirror the scripture reading. That building over there, that's an amazing building. The fields are ripe for harvest. You have what you need. We just need workers. We need people that are going to take notice, take pity, and then take action and do something about it. You may think, that's great, Brian. I'm not qualified. I'm not ready to do this thing. I don't have the tools. I don't memorize enough scripture. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. Sports. I'm not qualified. I'm gonna tell you, if you feel unqualified for a calling God is giving you, join the club. Join the club. In fact, I think if you feel qualified, if you feel super confident, you're probably confident in yourself. You probably need to be knocked down a notch. I'll dare to say that if you feel unqualified, I think you're just humble enough to do it. Because you can see where kingdom work is supernatural work. It really is. God's calling in your life should be something that requires real faith. It should be something that scares you a little bit. It should be something that you have a desperate dependence on him. It's basically like, God, if you're not going to be in this, it's not going to work. It should be something like that. It should be something that you are dreaming big about. If it's not, I'm going to say you're not dreaming big enough. If you think I can handle this, I can do it, it's not big enough. God wants you to rely on him. I love in Exodus chapter 3 where God, you know, Moses is talking to the burning bush. And he's calling out Moses, say, Moses, I need you to do this. I need you to deliver the people. You need to lead them. You need to get them out. You need to free them from slavery. And Moses' response is, who am I to do this? I'm kind of a nobody, God. I don't think it's me. And God says, that's kind of the point. It's not about you. It's about me. And Moses is still responds like, they won't believe me. I don't think it should be me. And God says, I am the I am. He says, it's fine that you have all these doubts and fears, but God says, I will be with you. Moses still says, but I stutter and I stammer. I can't really speak. And God says, you know what, Aaron, just go. Moses was so incredibly doubtful of his own abilities. But what he was lacking was faith that God would provide. If you don't feel qualified or feel unqualified, join the club. Because I'm not a pastor. I say that, but I've been a pastor for 3 years. I'm not qualified by earthly terms. No one's told me, you know what, you should really go start a church. No one told me. Not one person said, Brian, you should start a church. I had a broken heart for my community. I saw what was going on. I saw the hurt and the struggle and the sin and the worldliness and the fleshliness, the things that, the carnal things that people were fixed on in my community. I saw harvest fields full, being spoiled. Nobody willing to go. Nobody willing to do. Nobody willing to take action. I thought at first it could wait. Somebody else can do it. But eventually, it's got to be me. Somebody has to go. If you feel unqualified, you don't lack gifts, you lack faith. God says, trust me, I will be with you. To this day, I still don't know what I'm doing. I have no clue. I'm basically just winging it most of the time. But God shows up over and over and over again. I was really caught off guard. You guys used the scripture I was going to read today. It's crazy how God works like that, doesn't he? He must really want you to hear this in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. I'll cut to the end of it. Paul wrote, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I got to tell you, that's not just for preachers. That's not just for pastors. That's not just meant for Eldon and Nathan and Brett. It's meant for Christians. It's meant for each and every one of you. There are people that you will see this afternoon, tomorrow, that I will never see, that I will never speak to. There are people you interact with daily that Eldon and Nathan and Brett, they might get an hour with on Sunday. There are people in your life, your specific life, where God has placed you to tell them, to preach them. How will they know unless you do something about it? It's not just for pastors. Well, how am I supposed to present the good news? How am I supposed to tell people about Jesus? How am I supposed to explain this grand thing? The thing I love about God and We just got to talk about the things we see, right? The things we live, the things we experience in life. And I'll give you an example. I think it was maybe 3 or 4 years ago. Vern, my oldest son at the time, I think he was probably about 4 years old. He wanted this big, huge Star Wars Lego set. We're not Trekkies around our house. He wanted this big Star Wars Lego set. And the thing about these Lego sets these days, it's like, man, they're not like when I was a kid, right? When I was a kid, it was just like pirates or like knights and simple like Wild West. Like it was, and then when you put them together, there would be like the 2x4s, right? And the simple little pieces and 2x2s and 1x2, you know what I mean? It was just so simple. You just put the blocks together and it makes something. But now, holy moly, they are complicated. They are super complicated. There's pieces that go with Lego sets that, like, they won't work for any other set. It's meant just specifically for the one set. It's like they got some crazy engineers working on these things. I'm very convinced. So here I am Christmas morning. You know, I'm at the kitchen table and there's just all these Legos. And I'm trying to put them together so Vern can play with them. And it's like, I probably should be spending time with my family, but here I am putting a Lego set together for like an hour. And it's like, as I'm putting this together, I'm thinking, okay, the wheels are turning. My boys are boys. If you know anything about boys, they're a little rough with their stuff, right? Everything you give them, they just break it and destroy it. Seriously, everything. The very first day, they got a Captain America shield, and it wasn't actually made out of vibranium. It was made out of plastic. You know, at the very first day, they went outside. They were all excited, and they come back in. It's busted. What happened? It's like, well, I threw it like Captain America, and it hit the tree, and it... So here I am putting a Lego set together. I'm like, this thing's going to get... busted. I'm putting all this effort into this thing and it's going to get destroyed. And so I put it all together and then he kept it together for a little while. I'll give him that. But eventually, you know, I had little laser darts that shot out. And eventually, you know, one of those gets lost behind the bed or something. And this piece kind of fell off a little bit. And then this piece fell off. And then one day I come in there and it's just boom. Oh, what a waste of time. And then what inevitably happens with Legos when they get busted is it just gets put in the totes, you know? It just becomes a part of the big old mess in a tote of Legos and lost. And I about a year later, Vern found the instruction kit to this Lego set. He said, Dad, can we put it back together? Buddy, it's not like I can find like the simple blocks that will be universal for 20 sets. I gotta find the specific pieces in this tote. And he was adamant. Dad, I really want to put this back together. So Karina and I, we teamed up and we turned the page. We, you know, it gives you the list of pieces you gotta use. We have to dig and dig and dig and calloused hands. You know what I mean? Those dig and find these pieces and eventually, we put it all back together. And I saw this picture. I saw this picture of my life. How God, you know, formed me. He crafted me in my mother's womb. He gave me this thing that is a miracle, that is life. He's given me all this opportunity to do all these amazing things and live for God. And what I did with that opportunity is I took it and I went crash. I went through struggles with alcohol. I was hurting my marriage. I got to a point where I came home and it got to the point where Karina wasn't even mad at me. I saw the disappointment and she was giving up on me. She was resigned to the fact that this is who I married. I saw the struggle, the sin that I was going to generationally pass down to my children. And I took this broken mess of a life and I said, Father, Jesus, I can't fix my life. I need you to do it for me. And the amazing, incredible thing about God is that he gives us this free will. He crafts us, he forms us, he gives us this great opportunity and this miracle of life, full well knowing we're going to mess it up. Well knowing that we're all going to be guilty. And then he goes through the extra effort by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sin to fix it for us. And you notice what took Vern to come to his father is he found the instruction manual. You have the instruction manual. You have his spoken word. It's not that difficult. It's not, Vern could never fix that Lego set and say, look what I did, Dad. You can't fix your life and say, look what I did for you, God. It's never going to be good enough. You can't earn your way. The only way, say, God, I can't fix my life. Will you fix it for me? What's so incredible, what's so amazing to me is that he always says yes. He's always going to accept those who seek him. He will always find you. He will always fix you from the inside out, turn you into this work in progress. But it all boils down to the decisions you make. And it's so, so easy. It's so simple to say, today's not the day. It's so easy for Satan to convince you that you don't need to do this thing now, you can do it later. And then wham, you can wind up 10 years down the road, there's no fruit. God's going to examine your life, just as he's going to examine mine, and he's going to see, is there any fruit? Is there any evidence? Where is it at? This opportunity isn't for forever. This opportunity is for the here and now. There is fields full of harvest. There are opportunities right next door. There are opportunities that are becoming before you. Will you take pity? Will you take notice? Will you take action? Will you use your hands and feet? Will you do something? Will you participate? Will you be a part of this kingdom work? Because making no decision is not going to work.
Putting it off
isn't going to work. Now is the time. I'm so excited that today there's a baptism going on. That there's an opportunity to take a decision today. That today is the day. That I don't have an unlimited amount of time. That now is the time to say, God, fix me because I can't fix myself. I'll invite Eldon up if you want to do that. And as we have a moment in a closing song, I'd like to invite anybody that wants to give their life to Jesus. The opportunity is here and now. If we could, I'll just pray right now. Lord, I just thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for every day and the opportunities you present us. God, as we come before you, Lord, I hope and pray that somebody somewhere would understand that they're trying to fix their life on their own and it's not working out, Lord, but they need to seek you. They need to go to their Father in heaven. God, an amazing thing about you is that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. God, for the things that we couldn't fix ourselves, you can fix for us. God, you can take our broken mess of a life and put it back together. God, you can fix us from the inside out. God, I thank you that you are a God who cleans his fish after he catches them. God, that we don't have to clean ourselves up and fix our lives and think we have it all together and then we get Jesus. No. God, I thank you that you are a God of grace, of mercy, of love. Lord, would you move your people? Would you allow us to use our eyes, our heart, our hands, and our feet? Would you give us eyes to see, a heart to take pity, and hands to take action? I thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.